Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. We'll read verses 27 through 34 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Luke, chapter 23, verses 27 through 34. There followed him a great company of people and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for a place called church that we could come to and come out from away from the world and gather together. And Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Lord, we need you today. We need what you have for us from heaven. Give us a great day in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
This morning's message will serve many purposes, if you'll allow it to. This morning, parents, if you'll listen very carefully, I'll talk to you about the subject of child rearing. Those of you that are winning people to Christ, I will talk to you about discipling your new converts. Those of you that would like to learn something about the subject of leadership, today I will teach you about leadership. I thought about entitling this message, The Most Important Ministry of the Church. Wasn't really sure what to call it. I've named it, Make Them Your Ministry. Make them your ministry. If you say, Brother Owens, I want a ministry here at the church, well, I'll give you one today. I'll give everyone here enough responsibility in regard to a ministry that God wants you to have that it'll keep you busy for the rest of your life. The quality and qualities that I will discuss this morning are the exact qualities that we look for church leadership. I hope you'll listen. Earlier, you read the story with Brother Bush's help from Luke chapter 23. It was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Jesus had been falsely accused. He was then led to be crucified. Most know the story quite well. He's going to be nailed to a cross. On the right side of him and on the left side of him are malefactors. I looked up that word malefactor in the Greek. It means Democrat. No. It really doesn't mean that in the Greek. But on his right hand and on his left hand, there are those that are being crucified as well. Jesus was tortured at this time in his life. Some man had made a crown of thorns and placed it upon the head of Jesus Christ. Some man drove nails into the hands and the feet of the Savior, then stood and watched him bleed from those holes that he had created. Some man spit in his face. Some man plucked out his beard. Some man beat him with a stick. They blindfolded him and beat him with a stick and said, Well, if you're God, then you know which one is doing the beating here. Some man took a whip and beat Jesus Christ within inches of his life with that whip, bloodied his back and made it a mess. Jesus became thirsty while he was hanging on the cross. He said very gently, I thirst. Some man gave him vinegar and gall to drink at that moment. Some man lied about him. They actually took his clothes from him and then had a little gambling session where somebody won the clothes of the Savior and they stole his clothes. Some man walked away with his garments. I wonder what Jesus is going to do about all this. Well, in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, it says when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These people had physically abused him. These people had spiritually abused him. These people had emotionally abused him. But notice, he did not make them his enemy. He made them his ministry. He did not make them his enemy. He made them his ministry. How could Jesus attack these people? For they were the very reason that he was going through all the misery. They were the very reason he was dying. They were the very reason for which he would resurrect in just a few days. You see, Jesus didn't launch an attack. Oh, he could have. There's a song that goes, he could have called 10,000 angels, and 10,000 angels would have been at his beck and call. I will guarantee you that in the portals of heaven, the angels of God were standing watch, and had Jesus even thought, I wish those angels would come down here and rescue me, the angels would have burst out of heaven like the cars at the starting line at the Indy 500 with all the energy you've ever seen, and they would have rushed to his aid. But he couldn't do that. These very people that were abusing him and hurting him, they were the ones for which he would die. They were the ones that he was doing this for. The man that nailed his hands was the purpose for which his hands were being nailed. The one who planted a crown of thorns on his head. A man took a crown of thorns and shoved it on the brow of God's Son. That man that did that to Jesus, he didn't realize, but what he was doing for Jesus, Jesus went through it and suffered the pain for that man. What man was doing to Jesus, Jesus was turning around and doing something for that man. Hey, maybe you and I could learn from the Savior. Maybe we shouldn't make the people that hurt us our enemies. Maybe it would be wise that we made them our ministries. You see, Jesus took those that had launched an attack on him, and rather than making them enemies, he said, "You're my ministry, and I say to you and to I, we're to be like Jesus Christ." And we need to be careful that we do not become at odds with those that have the potential to hurt us, but I think it's wise that we not make them our enemies, but we make them our ministries. A very wise man said to me once, he said, "Jeff, I want you to always remember something in the ministry. The ones that hurt you the most are the ones that need you the most." I want you to think about that for a second. The ones that will hurt you the most are the ones who need you the most. Do you know the ministry of a local New Testament church? It's really all about people. It's about people. You know, folks, if the only people you can get along with are the people that are easy to get along with, you're quite weak. I say, if the only people you can get along with are the people that are easy to get along with, you're weak. You say, "You know, I get along with Marge Hart really well." Well, who doesn't? You say, "I get along with Joan Cain very well." Well, who doesn't get along with Joan Cain? If you can't get along with Joan Cain, you've got major, mega problems. You've got emotional problems. And I'm not joking. If you can't get along with Joan Cain, you got a problem. Now, I could name some other names and say, "Can you get along with them?" He said, "Ain't nobody gets along with him." It's time for Christians to learn to get along with people that are difficult. Hey, let's not throw the baby out with the wash in regard to difficult people. People are the ministry. It's really what this church is all about. This church, though, thank God for the chandeliers. This church isn't really about those chandeliers. Now, thank God for the beautiful pews, but this church is not about pews. Thank God for the grounds and the building. Thank God for all that, but this church really isn't about the building. The church is about these human beings sitting around here. It's really what it's all about. That's really what the ministry is. I want to recommend that every person that holds any kind of leadership, especially in the church, I want to recommend that you listen very carefully. I want you to listen so that you can grow. Now, listen, you difficult folks, I'm not about to give you a license for your sin. Some of you just need to change your attitude, and you need to stop being so contrary and so hard to get along with. You know, there are people in this church that folks avoid because your attitude is so negative and you're so hard to be around. You just tend toward the negative. You depress people when they're around you. Now, I'm not about to give you a license for that sin. But I am going to talk to the others, and I want to talk to you about this. Make them your ministry. Now, I wish I had more time to this one comment that I want to make. I wish I had more time for it. Let me tell you something. If you're going to make difficult people your ministry instead of your enemy, you'll have to do it consciously. You will have to bring yourself to the point when their abrasiveness or whatever it is that's hard to deal with about them, you'll have to, in your mind, virtually say, okay, we're there. This is it. I've got to control myself at this moment. You will have to, on purpose, learn self-control with contrary people. Now, for some of you that struggle with your character, it's something you need to develop. But the sermon today, I've entitled, Make Them Your Ministry, just like Jesus did. For instance, number one, if someone is unreliable for you, make them your ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 4, it says, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Now, here the Bible says, somebody may be unprepared. Somebody may be unprepared, be unreliable. Now, listen to me, folks. You're going to be surrounded by people that seem to be unreliable. There are people that are unreliable. You have a difficult counting on them. But people need to be taught, if they're undependable, they need to be taught to be dependable. Now, if all dependable people are angry with all the undependable people, who is going to train the undependable to become dependable? Somebody has to take the time to take the unreliable and give them a chance and tolerate the weakness and build them. It really is time for Christians to learn some patience. It's time for leadership not just to get mad or to attack or to belittle. Hey, if somebody's unreliable, why don't you be reliable? You be reliable for them, even if they seem to be unreliable for you. Let the unreliable person be able to rely on you as a good Christian. And let them rely on your good behavior and rely on your reliability. Hey, learn how to help unreliable people. There's some of you that lead. Learn something. If somebody has a tendency to be unreliable, pick carefully what duties you give them. Don't give them jobs that are too big for them. Give them a job at their level of reliability. Teach them how to be successful at what they do. Sometimes we want to give somebody something to do, and they don't know how, and they're unreliable, and the next thing you know, there's tension because you think, oh, you're just unreliable. Well, maybe your perception of their ability was off. Let's take unreliable people, and those of you that are reliable, you'll know exactly what I mean. If you're reliable, you get around unreliable people, It'll rub you raw. It'll get to you. It'll get to you. Now, you need to show them how to be reliable by example. And let me recommend that you do not crush the ego of the unreliable. Don't damage their potential. Don't blacklist them. Everybody has to learn. Parents, you listen to me. It is your job to teach that child to be reliable. Some of you throw your hands in the sky and you say, they're just never going to get it. No, they won't ever get it if you give up. You just teach it and teach it and teach it and teach it and help them and be patient. Too many times when somebody's unreliable, we virtually blacklist them. You can never use them for anything. That's not true. Everybody can be used for something. And everybody is at a different level of ability in their life. And all of us need to grow. And there are probably some things, sir, that I could give you that you'd turn out unreliable on. Because there are things that are bigger than you also in life. But I say to you, when someone is unreliable, rather than making them your enemy, make them your ministry. Your ministry. Number two, if someone is unkind to you, make them your ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32, the Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Look, folks, there's unkindness out there, and I'm sorry for that. And we need, those of you, that you can only be kind to the people that are kind to you, that's simple. That's kindergarten stuff. But it's when you can be unkind to the people that are when you can be kind to the people that are unkind to you, now you're finally growing as a Christian. Hey, let's be kind to everyone. I'm going to guess everybody's having a tough time at one time or another. Just because someone is unkind to you does not justify your unkindness toward them or toward anybody else. Unkind people need somebody to say, "I'll make them my ministry." And when they're unkind toward me, I'll not be unkind back, because that is the ministry that God would have me to have. And every one of you, there are times when God wants you to have that exact ministry at that exact time, especially at the moment of the unkindness. I told this story somewhere. It might have been here, but I don't remember. I was on an airplane. I fly a lot. I understand what I'm supposed to do when I get on a plane. But I got on an airplane. I was flying out to the West Coast. I was studying my Bible. I was doing some work. There's a little tray, like a table, that folds down off the seat in front of you, so the person behind that seat, which was me, I could work. Now, the stewardess comes on right before the plane takes off, and she makes a little speech. She says, "We're getting ready to take off. Make sure your seatbelt is fastened." They tell us how to use oxygen in case we need it. They tell us that then you need to put all the electronic devices away. And then they'll say, "Please fold your tray table up," which means you fold that little table up and you attach it to the seat ahead of you. Well, I was working away. I heard the little speech. There was a man sitting to the right of me. Never met him before in my life. He was a businessman. I was sitting there, and she made the little speech, "Please put your tray table up." And so I was finishing up just a touch of work. I had a little bit of work to do, and I was going to fold that tray table up. I knew it was many minutes before we were going to take off. And the man sitting to my immediate right looked over at me and said, "Can't you hear? She said, put the table up." My first thought was, "I can hear, but in a moment you're not going to be able to see. But I'm going to give you a knuckle sandwich right between your eyes, buddy." Now, I have to be honest. I never met this guy before in my life, and the lady had only finished her speech not but 10 or 12 seconds ago. So he's to my right, and I look left for a second, and I think, "What are you going to do?" I took a great big old deep breath. And I consciously said, "Make your choice. Be carnal, be in the flesh, be just like him, or be a good Christian." And I turned back and I started folding up my table and I said, "Sir, you're right. I'm sorry. I got a little carried away. Let's get this thing put up here. Thank you so much for reminding me. He said, you're welcome. You know something? Though I did not win him to Christ, I think we started a friendship there. And we talked throughout the trip. And you know, when they came down the aisle to serve the soft drinks and things, he had asked for a certain soft drink, and she said, well, I don't have one. And I said, I can go get that if you'd like. And he listened to everything that went on. And I'll tell you something. I just decided, though he was unkind, I was not going to let that affect me. I was going to make him my ministry. Now, God is bringing to you a ministry, and somehow you think you're to respond and you're to throw back at them the weakness that they've thrown at you. But no, you're not to be unkind because they've been unkind. We're to make them our ministry. Our ministry. Listen, if somebody is unreliable around you, make them your ministry. If someone is unkind to you, make them your ministry. If someone is your enemy, make them your ministry. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 44, the Bible says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Oh my, oh my, oh my. You know, if I were preaching against the Sodomites right now, a bunch of you Pharisees would be shouting amen. But I can say, love your enemies, and you start sucking air. You're to love your enemy. You're to love your enemy. I have a preacher who evidently does not like me. I'm not pleased with that. I'm not glad of that, and I don't even know why. But he receives a gift from me every month of his life, and he has for years. Never gives me a thank you note. Never gives me a holy grunt. But I sleep at night. I don't know if he does or not. I am not his enemy, nor will I be his enemy, nor will I let his way pull me down to his level. I'm not going to do that. The Bible says in Luke 10:19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now you listen to me. You are to love your enemies. When I first moved here, there's someone that chose to become my enemy. They tried to hurt me. I did not retaliate. I did not fight back. I didn't even tell anybody. Now listen, I prayed for those people every day of my life for 40 months. I send them gifts. I have to do it in secret. I send them money. I do it in secret. They're no longer here. But I'm their friend. You are not to become the enemy of your enemy. You are to make your enemy your ministry. Let them learn from you the scriptural way of treating your enemies. Let others watch you and watch the greatness of God work in your life so they can learn how you're to treat your enemy. God has given you a ministry to someone, and that someone, it's your enemy. You say, I want a ministry to my friends. That's not always how it works out. Look, you look at the ministry that Jesus Christ was doing on the cross of the Calvary. The person that was nailing him to the cross was the one for which Jesus was being nailed. The one that had placed the crown on his head is the one for which the crown was being placed on his head. You need to stop and realize that those that have the potential of hurting you, God has brought an opportunity for you to minister unto them. Has God given you a ministry to someone that's your enemy, but you're not spiritual enough to take care of the ministry God has assigned you? I would hate to think that to be true. And the ones that hurt you most are usually the ones that need you the most. I feel so sorry. I've watched people attack churches, and I've watched people attack preachers. I've watched people become disloyal. And you know something? It just breaks my heart to watch the fallout in those lives and the mess that they end up with in their lives. And I hurt for them. Because they, if they've launched an attack on the preacher, launched an attack on the church, oh, the devastation that will come their way. They need us far more than they realize. Number four, if someone's unorganized around you, make them your ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 40, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. Folks, we need to get our lives organized. God is a God of order. God is a God of discipline. God wants things done in a right way and for the right reason. Hey, listen, you know, every one of these things I'm talking to you about, don't you forget, hey, this is what leaders do. What I'm teaching you this morning, this is what leaders do. Other people's weaknesses do not become the object of their scorn, but leaders make other people's weaknesses the object of their ministry. It is not to criticize them, it is to help them. It is not to attack them, it is to uplift them. It is not to try to ruin them, it is try to make them. And God knows we need Christians today that will stop taking the weaknesses of others and attacking and abusing and downplaying and making them feel bad, but we need to uplift them and build them and make them. When was the last time you took somebody that was down and not doing so well and you helped to nurture them and help them grow? That's what Christians do. That's what Christians do. And if somebody's unorganized around you, make them your ministry. Every parent, this is what good parenting is all about. No, your kids don't know how. No, they're not organized. No, they're not always kind. No, they're not always mature. What do you think your job is? You're to rear them. You're to train and to teach them. Don't spend your life calling your kids names. It is very unhealthy for you to call your children stupid and ignorant. It's your job to teach them. If you call your child stupid, they must have a stupid teacher. They're your kids. Make them your ministry. Every mama here, wake up and pay attention for a minute. Your kids are your ministry. They're your ministry. They're not your opponent. They're not your burden. It's time for some of you dads to train your boys. They are your ministry. And if somebody's unorganized around you, make them your ministry. Don't just get frustrated with them. Now, disorganization frustrates me. I like everything in its place. I like things done right. I believe God deserves the best. I believe that with my whole heart. I believe that about a church. I think that ought to be organized to the nth degree. I think the finances ought to be organized. I think the janitorial staff ought to be organized. I think a Christian school ought to be organized, and a bus ministry ought to be organized, and a youth ministry ought to be organized, and ladies' fellowships and meetings ought to be organized, and music ought to be organized, because I believe God deserves the best. Not second rate, the best, the best, the best. I believe that. So I understand something about the frustration of a lack of organization. But you need to understand that someone's weakness in the area of organization is an opportunity for you to make them your ministry. If the organized do not train the disorganized, who's going to do it? Last night, I had an exciting evening. My wife and I, some of our children and children's friends and family, we all went out to eat. We showed up at a restaurant, and we were excited about being there. In my opinion, they were a touch unorganized. There were a party of 10 of us. We checked in. We got there at 5:15 to make sure that we could beat a little bit of the rush. Party of 10, non-smoking, please, and all looking forward to the oysters. Well, they said it'll be about a 30-minute wait. I thought that'd be fine, 30 minutes. It'd be worth it because we want to set in the non-smoking. Well, after 30 minutes, I politely inquired, is our table about ready? She said, oh, yeah, just in a moment. After 40 minutes, I politely inquired. She said, oh, yes, we're about ready for you. After 60 minutes, I politely inquired. Said, oh, we just about got a table cleaned for you. Then she said, oh, come this way, Owen's party of 10. And they started to lead me into the smoking section. To which I said, ma'am, excuse me. We had requested non-smoking. She said, oh, I'm sorry, this is all we have. I said, well, maybe we could wait a little longer. Which didn't seem to be a problem to anyone there but me at this point. Okay. She said, oh, well, we'll get you fixed up. 70 minutes at one restaurant to eat oysters. And I counted 97 people that had been seated after we came in. You say, I'm a very organized person. I was counting them when they were coming in, brother. So she said, oh, come right this way. We have a seat for you. They took the 10 of us to a table that seated 6. You would, I exaggerate not. The chairs were so close together, we couldn't even all sit at the table. One was standing. I don't know if we were going to, you know, take turns sitting down to eat. She came by and she said, oh, is there not enough room here? Now, I was preaching this sermon this morning, so I had to really cool it last night, you see. I knew.
There's not enough room here.
Ma'am, it is a bit tight. Oh, could you give us about 5 minutes? And we could clear a place for you. Yes, ma'am. What's 5 minutes when you waited 70 already? 75 minutes. They moved us to a room. I'm not exaggerating. You can ask the people that went with me. 75 minutes. We sit down. The waitress came in. And she said, may I take your order? Someone said, I like oysters. They said, we are completely out of oysters. That point, I was trying to make a decision about whether I preached this sermon this week or another week. Huh. Then the waitress that came in, she said, I think I need to take good care of you folks. I think I've heard what has been happening to you. Now, say, what did you do? Well, I caught her in the hallway. I tipped her so big she thanked me about 5 times. I left the gospel track. I didn't cuss till I got outside. I'm still venting a little bit this morning, as you can tell. A part of me, I was watching. I'm talking chaos. I'm watching everything. I'm watching the waitresses. They didn't have the good common sense to take 3 tables and shove them together and put 10 chairs around it. They just kept waiting for one table that was for 10 people. And I'm watching everyone, and I'm thinking, God knows, if you give me about an hour with your staff, I could reorganize this thing, and I could make it so you could make more money and have happier people. The staff was all upset. There were people standing around. They were mad. I thought, all it needs is a little organization. But you know what? I'm going to frequent that restaurant. You know something? I think I could probably help them. I really do. But I'm not going to be able to help them if they think I'm their enemy. And I'm serious. I think I could help them. I think I could teach them. If they don't know how to move 300 people, I know how to move thousands. All they have to come watch us serve people here. We know something about serving people. And listen, if something's unorganized around you, rather than becoming its enemy, why don't you be its friend? Why don't you make it your ministry? If organized people don't teach unorganized people, from whom will they learn? Somebody taught you. Somebody was real patient with me when I was learning to work with the weaknesses that I have and that I still have. There are still people that are being patient with me. Organization is learned over a process of years, and everybody is at a different level of learning. And if you want a ministry, folks, look for the weaknesses in the people around you. Instead of becoming their enemy and being curt and being unkind, make their weakness your ministry. Hey, husband, your wife's weakness is to be your ministry. You're not to attack that weakness like a hyena on a dead carcass out on a field. You're to love and nurture and help and groom and mold. But somehow somebody can have a weakness and we hold that against them. Wait a minute. Our ministry is to the weakness of the people around us. Hey, if somebody is harsh around you, make them your ministry. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Bible's telling us right here, when somebody is harsh with you, you're to use soft answers so you can turn away the wrath. It is saying, make harsh people your ministry. Instead of being harsh in retaliation, minister to them. Return the soft answer. In the last couple of weeks, right here at the church, a lady was quite curt with me. So what'd you do, Brother Owens? I did not let my male ego get inflamed. She was curt. She was unkind. I could have fought back. I could have said, you don't talk to the preacher that way. But I didn't. You say, why? Well, she's bigger than me. No. I could have fought back. I could have let my ego get in the road. I did not. I did not. I didn't want to. Because I think I'll make her my ministry. Do you return inappropriate loud comments with inappropriate loud comments? It's not biblical. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You will stir up more than what's already stirred. Learn to create peace with difficult people. You don't tell me how good of a Christian you are when you can get along with good Christians. You tell me how good of a Christian you are when you can get along with the spiritual idiots. The spiritual jerks and jerkesses. Did you know it is not only the preacher's job to make peace in the church, it is the members of the local New Testament church to make sure there is peace in the church. You say, well, they're rude. Yeah, there are some of them, but don't you be rude. Make them your ministry. Learn to create peace with the warmonger. Learn to be kind to the unkind and gentle to those that are rude and hard. Some of you need to learn to master mean people. Master mean people. There's some people that just are mean. Don't trust anybody. They don't seem to like anybody. You say, well, how do you feel about somebody that just didn't trust anybody and didn't seem to like anybody? They truly have a problem within. They're probably very lonely. They're probably very hurt. They're probably all beat up, and all you see is what comes on the outside, and you say, there's meanness, there's probably a broken heart underneath it. Good. So, if somebody's harsh around you, make them your ministry. Number 6, if someone is weak around you, make them your ministry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 14 says this, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. The church here is told we're to support the weak. Help them. What's it talking about? Make the weak your ministry. The church is a spiritual hospital. You know, because it is a spiritual hospital, it will draw and attract weak people. Do you get disgusted with the weak? Are the weak just a waste of your time? How about it, husband? Are you disgusted with the weaknesses of your wife? Or are you willing to help? It says here, support. It's not saying to support their weakness, but it's saying support them to help them through their weakness. Now, ladies, I did not say this to hurt you, but if you'll let me say this, please. The Bible teaches the wife is the weaker vessel. That is not a slap to you. If you take it as a slap, you're too steeped in the humanism and the teaching of our day about men and women being equal. There's a difference in a man and a woman. Women were not made to put up with and go through everything a man does. Now, listen, husband, when your wife has a weakness, you're not to hold it against her, you're to help her through it. Gently and kindly help her through it. Wife, if your husband has a weakness, you are to make it your ministry. If your son is weak in an area, make him your ministry. If your daughter is weak in an area, make her your ministry. If there's some man in this church, you men, you get around some of the men in the church and they have some weaknesses. Some of them can't control their tempers and they don't do what they ought to do. And rather than causing war, make them your ministry. Show me your stuff. Let me see you get along with difficult people. It's sad when in a church full of saved people, certain people have to avoid certain people because there's just no way they can be around each other. It's very sad. Very sad. There's another lady in this church. You can't seem to get along with her. That's sad. That's sad. You say, it's because of her. Evidently, you don't have the strength to make her your ministry. Look, there's some people that everybody gets along with. But if everybody can get along with them, that doesn't make you such a hot shot, does it? Make the weak your ministry. Why should I? God made you His ministry. You're weak. Compared to who? God. Someone that's weak in making decisions. Lead them and help them and guide them. Why do others' weaknesses so irritate you? Well, it's probably in an area where you're strong, but should we discuss all the areas of your weakness? You can't help weak people if you let their weakness get to you. You can't help weak people if their weakness weakens you. Somebody comes into the church, and look, when you're reaching new people, you'll have people come in here, and they're green, and they're fresh, and they don't know about the things of the Lord. Some of you get way too irritated with new converts. Their separation from the world. Say, well, they should be separate from the world. Yes, they should. And that is their weakness right now. We need to work with it. I was at the ball game the other night. Some gal walked by. She had a skirt on so tight, you could see her undergarments through it. You see the line of them. I looked down right away because I didn't want to look at it, just like every man in the place should have. First, my mind said, it makes me angry. Second, I said, she's just a weak Christian. I hope she'll grow past that. I did not attack her. I'm not angry at her. But I do think she ought to change that. Look, if someone is bitter around you, make them your ministry. Acts chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness." This is a story of Simon the sorcerer. Philip meets this man. Simon had a bitter heart, and Philip did not run away from this sorcerer. Philip wins this guy to Christ. Listen to me, folks. Somebody must be spiritual enough to love bitter people. Let me explain something. You say, I feel like I'm the target of someone's bitterness. A bitter person will punish people who have nothing to do with their bitterness. You just happen to be around. They're not bitter with you. They're bitter with someone else, but you end up being affected by it. But somebody must be spiritual enough to love bitter people. Someone must be wise enough to look past the bitterness and see the hurt that caused it. Someone must be big enough to set aside the rude treatment of a bitter person and love that bitter person. For someone who is drowning in the cold ocean water of bitterness, there needs to be some spiritual lifeguards who can dive in and rescue them and not be affected by the bitterness of a bitter Christian. You can't help bitter people if their bitterness runs you away. You must love deeper than the root of the bitterness. Bitter people almost try to scare you away. They almost be rude to you to scare you away. God helping me, let me say something to the bitter people in this church. I'm not leaving. I'm not going to let you scare me away. I'll put up with your bitterness. I'm willing to love you through your bitterness. I don't know what caused it. I'm not sure why you're that way. I'm not sure why you're miserable. I'm not sure why you make others miserable. But let me tell you something. As your pastor, I am dedicated to love the bitter people in this church and get you past that bitterness. I want you to know there's a human being that will not let your bitterness facade and drive me away. I want to love you and I want to help you. But if someone's bitter, folks, don't make them your enemy. Don't run. Be a minister to them. Let them become your ministry. Hey, if someone around you is frustrated, make them your ministry. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse number 4 says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. For yielding pacifieth great offenses. Here's talking about somebody that's in leadership. They're frustrated. They're upset about something. The Bible says you don't have to run from that relationship. Learn how to pacify that offense. You may think you're a great leader. I don't think great leaders are dictatorial to the point where everybody fears them all the time. I think people begin to trust them and say, you know, I think he's got my well-being at heart. Listen, we need, when there is frustration, to learn how to pacify the situation instead of inflame the situation. Why? When someone is frustrating to you, why respond in frustration? Help work through it. I deal with frustrated people, and the first thing I decide is I will not express frustration with their frustration. You don't help people that way. You calm the situation. You fix it. Stop walking around with your feelings on your cup all the time. It keeps you from helping people. Ask yourself, how can I help this situation as to not make it worse? It's called serving people. Sometimes serving people is not all about giving them food or meeting a physical need. Sometimes it is having enough good spiritual and mental common sense that you can emotionally calm a situation because you're above it. Y'all listening to me? Everybody in a coma here? Well, Lord, I'm enjoying this. Make them your ministry. Make them your ministry. To the thinking people in this room this morning, you ought to be gobbling up the food that's being served. Make them your ministry. To every leader in this place, make them your ministry. Make them your ministry. That's what you're supposed to do. This is the ministry of the church. It's about people. Now, my last point. Well, I have this and then I'll have a closing. How many people must make you their ministry? Does your weakness demand that others be strong all the time around you because you just won't control those weaknesses? How many people must make you their ministry? They have to come and talk to you while you're curt and rude and unloving, and they have to control themselves all the time they're around you because they know how you are. Everybody has to use up all their spiritual energy to get along with you, to walk on eggshells around you. Just no telling how you'll react or respond. It's not fair that you get all the attention and that everybody ministers to you all the time. It's time for you to rise above some of that and fix it. The question is, how many people must make you their ministry? And then finally, if someone around you is lost, unsaved, make them your ministry. Luke 19:10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. You know, some people just get angry with the lost. Some have an attitude, a bunch of heathen idiots, worthless, no count. So were you until God saved you. Now some are just saved, no count. Somebody's lost. You're to make them your ministry. You're to tell them about Jesus Christ. Some of you go to work and you're angry with the lost people. Have you made them your ministry? Do you live right in front of them? Or are you a hypocrite in front of them? Do you tell them about Jesus Christ? Are you good to them? Have you learned how to properly and spiritually respond to their heathen ways? Ladies, if your husband is lost, make him your ministry. Let's do what we can to get him saved. If your wife is lost, sir, make her your ministry. Let's get her saved. If your children are lost, make them your ministry. If your workmates are lost, make them your ministry. You say, well, they live in sin and live like a bunch of animals. Yes, yes, you've got it. That's what lost people do. You're brilliant. They curse. Lay around like a bunch of whores. You say, that just angers me. Make them your ministry. I am not condoning their sin. I'm telling you, it is a sin for you to be angry with the lost for their sin if you have not made them your ministry. Don't allow their lost condition to cause you to leave them lost. Right, they're sinners. Right, they're on their way to hell. Right, they don't respect God. Right, they don't live according to the Bible. Right, they don't know anything about God. Why do you think we're here? How could you get a bigger flag flying over somebody's head than all the foolishness of the world that says, I'm lost. Somebody help me. I'm living in sin. I'm filthy. I'm vile. I'm wicked. I'm living rotten. You say, look at that. Oh, I don't like that. That's the flag of God's mercy flying above their head saying to a bunch of Christians, make me your ministry. Make me your ministry. If you're here today and you'd like a ministry in the church, I've delivered to you ample ministry to keep you busy for the rest of your life, because this is really what the ministry is all about. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's some of you, you would prefer a ministry that has nothing to do with people. I've got news for you, the real ministry is people. Are you saved? If you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to get born again. You are our ministry. If you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, you ought to trust Christ as your Savior. The Bible teaches everyone's a sinner. The Bible teaches there's a penalty for that sin, and that is death and hell separated from God for all eternity. But Jesus Christ, He paid your sin debt for you. He died for you, was buried for you, and resurrected for you. If you merely turn to Him and ask Him to come into your heart, be your Savior, forgive you of your sin, He'll save you and you can go to heaven someday. That is the ministry that Jesus Christ has to you and for you. It's not getting baptized, it's not joining a church, it's not giving your money, it's not turning over a new leaf, by the way. It is trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that resurrection, right after that, death on Calvary, that'll save you. There's somebody God brought you to this church today so you could get born again. The sermon that you've heard is basically a sermon to Christians, people that are saved, and some of you desperately needed what you heard. But a few, you need salvation to help you to grow in your Christian life. Who here would say, if I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I need to be born again. Pray for me, preacher. I need to be saved. Will you raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I need to be saved. I see that hand. Who else? I see that hand. Who else? I've seen two. I've seen three. Who else? You say, I need to be born again, preacher. I'm not saved. If I died today, I don't know for a fact I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Those of you that raised your hand, this is what's going to happen in a moment. We're going to have what we call an old-fashioned altar call. I will, in a second, ask the instrumentalists to begin to play. After they begin to play, I'll ask the congregation to stand. As we stand, the choir will begin to sing a song of invitation. The men that are sitting on this platform will leave their seats. They'll go down to the front on the lower level at the front of each aisle where they'll be there to receive you. And if you're not saved, you just leave your seat, walk down the aisle, come toward the front, walk up to one of the assistant pastors and say, I need to be saved. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. It's very simple to do. Don't you hesitate for a moment. Whether you raised your hand a moment ago or not, you come and let us show you in the Bible how to be born again. If you've been saved and maybe away from this property this week, last week, months ago, if you've been saved and you've never made it public, or if you've never been scripturally baptized after your salvation, you come. How many people in this building would say, Brother Owens, this sermon today about making them my ministry, I see it a little differently than I've ever seen it before. And God spoke into my heart, I need to work on making difficult people my ministry. And you'll raise your hand right now. I see hands all over this building. God bless you, folks. Thank you for your honesty. There are some you may need to use this old-fashioned altar. Maybe you need to come down here and seal that in your heart. I don't know. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Choir, sing a song of invitation. Make them your ministry. Make those children your ministry. Make the lost your ministry. Sir, I do not know where you were, but I'll tell you something. God put you there because that is a part of your ministry. If you work down at Walmart, if you work across the street at Quad Graphics, if you work at a bank somewhere or a lawyer's office somewhere or a trucking company somewhere, God put you there. It is your ministry. Now, what are you doing with it? How many people are getting saved? How many lives are being changed? Are you doing your ministry? I want a ministry for God. God's given you a ministry, I'll promise you. He's given you a ministry, possibly, with difficult people. Have you been saved and not made it public? If so, why don't you come? Let us tell the people that you've been saved. Have you been saved and never baptized? Maybe you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If you have been saved, you have been scripturally baptized by immersion after your salvation, and you're looking for a church such as this, we welcome you to join us. But do not come under false pretenses. We're just not trying to build up the membership by doing it in any way in the world. We're an old-fashioned King James Bible church. We believe in a hell that's hot and a heaven that's real. We preach the gospel. We preach on sin. We also believe in the love of God. I believe one of the keys to reaching our country is the preaching of the gospel, the reaching of families, and healthy moms and dads straighten out their marriages and their families and rearing good kids. How many people must make you their ministry? How often is there tension around you, sir? How many people just virtually have to put on their armor to be around you? Some of you use up the spiritual armor pretty thoroughly. Now you get around him, watch out. You know how he is. No love or compassion or help there. Watch out. Can't get around her. You could be hurt. You say, well, I'll tell you what. I get along with Brother Nash really well. Brother Nash is one of the happiest people you'll ever meet in your life, and he's a very spiritual man, and he's not real hard to get along with.
kind of people you get around are the very soft, pliable, spiritual people? Can you love deeper than the bitterness? Can you be kind when they're not kind? Can you be calm when they're not calm? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He was saying they are crucifying the very one for which I am. He is dying. I mean, what they were doing for him, in a sense, they were doing to him, and he was doing it for them. Jesus made us his ministry. What are we? A bunch of dirty, rotten, low down, good for nothing, filthy sinners. With bitterness and unorganized lies and unkindness, potential being enemies, etc., etc., etc. This is the last verse. Thank you, choir, very much. You can have a seat there.